It was 105 years ago this month that Wilbur and Orville finally got their flying machine to fly. And they sent word home from North Carolina, back to Ohio, I believe it was, telegram to their sister Elizabeth. And it read, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." And Elizabeth, upon reading the telegram, saw the editor of the city newspaper standing there and turned it around and showed it to him. And upon reading it, he went, "Oh, how wonderful. The boys will be home for Christmas." There's a lot of things that seem pretty obvious about Christmas to all of us. The decorations, Christmas carols, presents, shopping, any number of things. Your parties, get-togethers, family times, food. But in the midst of all the obvious, sometimes we miss the really good news, the really big news about Christmas. And this Christmas, we've been looking at Christmas through the lens of Jesus' own words here in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It says, the Apostle Paul speaking now, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" He was speaking, Paul was, to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he said to them, "In everything I did," in his living with them, "I showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now we've been asking what has made for God's most blessed Christmas? And we've talked about the Father. And what makes for the Father's most blessed Christmas? Well, it is, as we saw in our first study, simply to magnify the greatness of his glory as a giver by creating everything that is. Everything that exists is here as a stage, a platform upon which he will prove continually throughout the ages the greatness of his glory as a giver. And on top of giving everything to prove his greatness as a giver, God also has given us his Son. Most preeminently, he's given us his Son. What makes for the most blessed Christmas of God the Son? Well, like his Father, to be a giver, to give himself, to humble himself and come into this world, to live as a man perfectly, to die on the cross with our sins upon him, bearing the judgment due to us, but he took for us so that we don't have to bear it. And he rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. The Son, like his Father, proved the greatness of his glory as a giver by giving himself. And then the Father and the Son together then, giving the Holy Spirit to indwell and inhabit every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the Son's most blessed Christmas. What makes for God the Spirit's most blessed Christmas? Well, as we saw in that study, God the Spirit is the divine change agent. And his delight is to give change in every one of our lives. And by that I don't mean the stuff that jingles in your pockets. I mean the transformation that Christ died and rose again to make real in us. That's the Holy Spirit's great delight to do that. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit find their most blessed Christmas, just as Jesus' words said, in being givers rather than receivers. They proved through all history, in all of our lives, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So now, today, we come to the last of this study. What makes for our most blessed Christmas? Well, I think you can kind of tell where the trajectory of this is going. If God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit find their most blessed Christmas in demonstrating the greatness of the glory as givers, it might have something to do with us. So I would say to you, at least in a preliminary way, this is what makes for our most blessed Christmas. When we position ourselves before God as receivers, and we position ourselves before others as givers. We live by grace with God. He's the great giver, and we've got nothing that we can give to him to earn what he wants to give to us. We just simply receive it. We position ourselves before God as receivers, and then in light of his grace given to us, we position ourselves before the other people he brings in our lives to be dispensers of that grace to them. Givers. Somewhere in there, we find our most blessed Christmas. So I want us this morning, as we think about our most blessed Christmas and how we find that, to think from these words of Paul here, where he quotes Jesus in Acts 20:35. And I want you to notice, first of all, that our most blessed Christmas is the one where we give from a Christ-centered mindset. We don't just give, but we give from a Christ-centered mindset. Every once in a while, I'll hear somebody use the expression, do-gooder. You've heard people use this expression, do-gooder. Are we, as followers of Christ, simply to be do-gooders? And I would say to you, no, we're not simply supposed to be do-gooders. Yes, indeed, we were created in Christ Jesus for the express purpose of fulfilling the good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. That's true. We should do good. But are we to be do-gooders simply just out there? No, we're to be do-gooders. We're to do good from a specific mindset and orientation that is focused upon Christ. Paul said here that everything he did was done because the Lord Jesus Himself said something and showed something, as we'll see in a moment. He said and He showed something. And because He said that, and because He showed that, our giving has a different orientation as believers in Christ. It has a different origin. It has a different foundation. Our mindset is different. And so Paul, in the way he lived his life, and we, in the way we live our lives as followers of Christ, really need to go back to the theological foundation that undergirds why we do what we do. Matt passed how our budgets are doing, what our check account balance is, how our stock market trends are going with our portfolios and market performance and incomes and cash flow. And all back past all of that circumstantial stuff that's quite important, by the way, but back past that because it's not foundational. Beyond all of that and above all of that, there is something that Jesus Himself said that has to rule the direction of our lives and the outflow of our lives. And like Paul routinely did, he went back to Christ as the foundation from which we all launch our attitudes and actions, in this case regarding giving. So keep your place in Acts 20, but go back to the right for a moment to that passage that was read a little bit ago by David in 2 Corinthians 8. I want you to notice something. 2 Corinthians 8. The Apostle Paul is describing here in chapter 8 and chapter 9 really what is... we have is the most comprehensive teaching in all the New Testament on giving. And he begins in this opening part of chapter 8 to describe the amazing giving of some impoverished, hand-to-mouth people who had become followers of Christ. And yet they were givers, despite the circumstances. But notice the foundation that he ends up at, that it all arises from in verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet He became poor. For your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. That's the whole story of Christmas right there. That's the foundation of what he now describes as having resulted in the life of those who follow him. He said something, he showed something that changed everything about the way those who follow him live. Chapter 8, verse 1. Let me read it again for you. It's an amazing story. He's talking about this offering that's being taken by the churches throughout the Gentile world to go back and give to impoverished Christians living in Judea and Jerusalem. He says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. This is a collection of believers, Gentile believers, in a place of tough economic times. He says, verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this offering, this service to the saints. I mean, put this in our terms, these would have been people today who had lost their jobs because of company close down, bankruptcy, or layoff. They would have lost their home in the mortgage lending crisis. Probably would have had their automobile repoed. They'd be staring Christmas in the face, and yet they were writing, calling out to the Apostle Paul and saying, isn't there some way that we can still give to help these poor people we hear so much about? That's what hearing what Jesus said and seeing what Jesus did affected the hearts of these Christ followers. Now, honestly, that's not natural, is it? And I can see from some of your faces, you think that's a bunch of stuff. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It happens when Christ enters a person's heart and rules there. It changes the whole orientation of everything. Paul later wrote to this same church, which he's addressing in Acts chapter 20, the elders from which he's addressing in Acts chapter 20. He wrote to this church in Ephesus. Well, actually, he wrote to their pastor at the time, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, who was pastoring in Ephesus. And he said, this is down the road now, quite a way. He says, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to say to the people. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. On the one hand, we have the Macedonian Christians who are just out of extreme poverty, saying, here, take this, and finding some means out of their own poverty beyond even what they've given and saying, here, take this too for those poor people. And on the other hand, you have rich Christians in Ephesus who are becoming smug and arrogant in their wealth, and they're spending it on themselves, and their pastor's being exhorted to tell them, you know what, make sure, it's your job, pastor, to make sure that the rich people are truly rich. That they're not deceived into thinking they're rich when all they've got is the world's goods. Because there's another kind of wealth that's more precious. So set your gaze upon Christ. What he said, what he showed. And, Paul says, when you do that, it changes everything about the direction of your life, the orientation of your life, and the outflow of your life. We give, whether monetarily or time or ourselves or services or attention or conversation or whatever, we give from a particular mindset, a Christ-centered mindset. Now, it's interesting that routinely, if you can find the statistics, just about every year you can ever find the statistics for, it tells us that those of lower incomes give a higher percentage of that income than to those who have more income. One particular year that I found the statistics for showed that the poorest households gave 5.5% of their income to charity. 5.5. Lowest incomes gave 5.5% of their income, while the richest gave 2.9% of their income. An interesting thing. There was a deadening effect to stuff. But when Christ rules a heart and we begin to adopt a Christ-centered mindset, we begin to give from a different perspective and we become blessed, as Jesus' words here say in Acts 20. But I have you notice, secondly, that our most blessed Christmas happens when we give in complete submission as well. Do you notice Paul's words here? He says, he begins the sentence, verse 35, in everything I did. Emphasis on, read it with emphasis on everything. In everything I did. The whole of Paul's life, all the parts of his life, every waking moment, never one lapse, not one area off limits to Christ, every moment, every conversation, every meal, every time he took a job as a tent maker, which is what his job was, every sermon he ever preached, every moment of relaxation in toil and recreation, in want and in wealth, in official moments and unofficial moments, with every thought and every motive and every word and every expression and every action, the whole of everything that was Paul was brought under this mindset of Christ, and his giving flowed out at those moments, in every moment. The whole of life coming under the gravitational pull of what Jesus said and what Jesus showed. That's what discipleship is. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. That at every moment, in every place, it is His expectation that we would be like Him in, as being givers and finding our blessedness in giving, not in receiving. You maybe have heard the old story. Somebody, and maybe you've even used the counsel, as I have with some people along the way. Somebody was making, and faced with a decision, important decision in their life. And they had a sense of where they wanted to go, I think. But they also had a sense in which direction Christ wanted them to go. And they were struggling. And they shared that struggle with somebody. And the person took a piece of paper and he wrote on the paper the words, "No, Lord." N-O, Lord. And the instruction given, as you may know, is that you cannot say "No, Lord." Either you have to cross out the word "No" and say "Lord, whatever you want, yes, I'll obey you, whatever it may be." Or you cross out the word "Lord" and just say "No." But none of this pretentious nonsense about saying "No, Lord." Because He's not Lord if we say no to His will. And we know it when we know it. And so Paul is saying, in every area of my life, I lived out before you the reality of crossing out the word "no" and just saying "Lord" over everything. All of it. And that particular statement of Jesus became the guiding axiom of Paul's life. And it has to be so for everyone, including me and including you, who would call ourselves Christ followers. Christmas teaches us this, that God loves to demonstrate His greatness and glory by being a giver, a God of grace. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And those who understand and experience that grace begin to take on that heart and mind too. Now, have you noticed, thirdly, from Paul's own words here, that our most blessed Christmas comes when we give as a compelling model. Look again at the words in verse 35. He said, "In everything I did, I showed you." I didn't just tell you. I showed you. I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. I showed you a compelling model. Christ not only said what He said, He showed it by the way He lived as well, as did the entire Trinity. That it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so, too, we have to not just talk it, we have to walk it. We have to not just use our lips to declare it, we have to show it with our life as well. And this was no mere theory to Paul. You know that as he speaks to these people, he's speaking to the elders from the church in the city of Ephesus, which is the place he was for 3 years. The longest single tenure of local ministry he ever gave himself to in his Christian experience. 3 years, never stayed any one place longer than that. These people knew him better than anybody else in a place where they could, more than anybody else that had ever known Paul or experienced ministry through Paul, could say this is the way he lives. Any place on earth that could say, "Yeah, well, you said that, but you did this," it would be here. And it would be these people because they're the inner circle who he worked with the most. And he says to them, "You know that not only did I say it, but I showed you the truth of this. Gave you a compelling model." And this appears to me, maybe, at least in his what he's anticipating, the last time he'll ever see these people. In verse 25, they're upset about, verse 37, 38, they're upset that they're not going to see him again. And all of that to say that with his parting breaths, the Apostle Paul chose to leave them with these words of Jesus and the living example he'd given them for 3 years, that it's true. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, you step back from that for just a moment. And just say to ourselves, okay, how are we doing on this? We all have to look at ourselves individually. I want to ask you, how are we doing collectively, which includes us individually, because we all make individual decisions that affect the whole. How are we doing on this idea of being Christ-centered in our mindset and complete in our submission and compelling in our model as givers like God is a giver? Well, I want you to be encouraged. Here's just some things that I asked different people about, ferreted out some statistics from this past year. Just thought I'd just share with you. Do you know that we have a thing called the School Connection, that late summer, or so, as we're headed toward fall, you hear it's in the worship folder in the newsletter, and we talk about it. It's the School Connection. And do you know that this year, because of your response, your involvement, your giving, that 45 children in this school district began the school year fully supplied with all that they needed because you gave? 45 kids whose parents would have probably sent them off without the supplies they needed, probably would have had to scramble to just find even some rudimentary level of the stuff they needed, had their hearts at rest because you got involved and you gave, and 45 kids locally were able to go to school with all the school supplies that they needed. That's a good thing. Do you know that we have the used furniture ministry through our church here? In this past year, 27 households, mostly people in transition under difficult circumstances, without much and with no extra cash to do much for getting anything for the new place they're moving to, the apartment or the home or whatever they're moving to, 27 households were able to come and find the things they needed to get their apartment or their home set up and to put their hearts at rest. Isn't that a good thing? That's a good thing. Our sister church, the Open Door Church of Moscow, this year, they continue on in ministry. We're delighted. They're soon going to celebrate their 5th anniversary in January. We sent a team. Some of you went. Some of you, many of you, helped fund those who went this last summer to help them, to encourage them, to build them up, to help them do outreach, to get involved with the lives of lost people from Moscow, and to bridge them over to be involved in the church. And you gave, and some went, and were able to leave behind over $1,000 that now the church is going to be able to take and upgrade a very outdated computer and just help them with some real needs like that. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, our youth involved themselves in what's called the 30-hour famine earlier this year. They fasted for 30 hours intentionally, using the time to pray for those around the world who regularly find themselves undernourished and hungry. And in doing that, they raised over $1,000 to help provide food for those who are chronically malnourished and without food around the world. And that's a good thing. You know that last summer, on the 4th of July weekend, we're part of the Stowe Parade. We had a float, the Love Float, it's called every year. And every year part of that is there's a truck going along with it. And canned goods and so forth, non-perishable items, are collected and contributed to a local food bank. And that donations are received. And people, there's runners along the side from our church that go along and help collect the donations. And in this year, we had an entire truckload of food and just right at $1,500 in gifts donated to help folks in these times who are having trouble putting enough food on the table. And that's a good thing. You know, our youth group, our senior high youth group, sponsors 2 children through Compassion International. They have a girl named Nanda in Indonesia and Matthew in Ethiopia. And they contribute, our senior high teens give $768 a year so that those 2 kids can have what they need. I say to you, that's a good thing. And our Club 316 sponsors a boy named Jeffrey. Similarly, our Awana Club sponsors an Awana Club in Burkina Faso, West Africa, so that they can have what they need, so that the kids can come together and they can memorize Scripture and they can learn the gospel and they can conform their lives to Christ and walk as Christ follows. And that's a good thing. This Christmas, our children got involved in Operation Christmas Child and contributed 66 boxes so that there are 66 more kids somewhere around the world this Christmas that are going to receive a box full of gifts at Christmas. I say that's a good thing. Recently, we participated in Love Inc.'s coat drive. We gave 125 coats and scarves and gloves to help people. More than 530 people were helped through that ministry. And on a morning like this, we can all say that's a good thing. At Thanksgiving time, we participate in what we call Share the Harvest. We involve our congregation in giving to help provide for people to be able to have a good Thanksgiving. This year, turkeys and food gift cards that total over $1,300 were given to 22 families made up of 73 people so they could have a good Thanksgiving meal. Isn't that a good thing? And at Christmas time, we do what's called Share the Joy. Cookies and Target gift cards totaling $3,500 going to 17 families comprised of 47 children. So the Christmas can be a special time for them this year. In our general benevolence giving, you know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I most of the time will remind you as we're going to prayer or something that there are baskets at the doors during those communion services, and gifts that you put in there go to our benevolence fund. And you can always give to the benevolence fund. You just have to mark it benevolence and it will go into that. But do you know that this year, out of our benevolence fund, we've been able to serve over 35 families with gifts totaling over $14,000 in tough times. We as a church have been able to be involved because you've given. And I say, that's a good thing. That's a great thing. We have missionaries that routinely and regularly come to our church and report and tell us what's happening on the mission. But, well, you know, when they come back, they don't just, you know, walk over and rent a car at the local car rental place and rent it for however many months they're in the United States. They don't have the funds to do that, but they have to have something to drive. And our district has what's called Missionary Wheels. It's a great ministry where there's a man who takes quality used cars and he keeps a fleet repaired and ready to go and serviced so that our missionaries coming back can have the wheels they need to do the ministry they need to do when they're in the States. And just at our Saturday morning gatherings, when the men come together, there's a mug there, and they call it the mug dump, and you just put your change in there. And out of that change, this last year, we gave $600 toward providing those cars and wheels for returning missionaries. And that is such a blessing to them. It's a tremendous thing. This year, Alliance Women's National Project, our ladies of our church gave over $1,500 toward the project of helping women in crisis worldwide. You saw the APS, the Akron Pregnancy Services Giving Tree, in the lobby a few weeks ago. We've adopted three families, and from our Giving Tree gifts, 16 families thus far have been able to be blessed through those. And volunteer counselors are still giving out gifts to clients who come into APS. And you say, well, why in the world do you go to the trouble of sharing all that? Because I want you to be encouraged. You know, the Greek word in the New Testament translated encourage, it's also sometimes translated exhort. And it's a beautiful two-sided thing. There's a softer side that says encouragement. And there's a little bit stronger side that says, come on, this is the way we need to go. And I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to be provoked by the good news. That collectively, because of your individual choices and involvement, collectively, we've been able to be, are we where we should be? Probably not. Are we where we could be? Probably not. But some good things have happened. And we ought to rejoice at that. You could even smile if you wanted to right now. That'd be as good as an amen to me. Even laughter. Okay, good. All right. That's wonderful. I want you to notice one more thing from Acts chapter 20, verse 35. That our most blessed Christmas comes when we give from a compassionate motive. From a compassionate motive. This is probably the most radical thing in all of this very radical truth. He says, in everything I did, I showed you, now look, that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. By this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. At its most fundamental level, that tells us at least this much. That we have to live our lives beyond ourselves. That when we go to work, when we earn our wage, when we do what we do to provide, whatever that may be and however that may work for you, we do it beyond simply getting stuff for self. We do it to help other people. I'm going to tell you a story. It comes several weeks back. It was on a Wednesday night, and I came out of our prayer ministry, and then a little bit later the Awana ministry closed down, and I got talking to one of the kids from that Awana ministry. And it was a little boy, and it was Awana store night. If you don't know what the Awana store is, some dear people who work hard and love to shop get this all these things together that kids would love and fill this room. If you've never seen the Awana store, you should see it. It fills this room full of all kinds of cool stuff. And the kids, as they memorize verses and pass different levels of different things and all that, they earn Awana bucks. And then they, on Awana store night, they get to take their Awana bucks and go in and get something that they want. And so this particular little boy had gone to Awana store that night and was excited about it. And had a pretty good stack of money from what he said, the Awana bucks, and saved up, worked hard, and everything, and went into the Awana store that night and looked around and right away spotted this great big bag full of Legos. You know, no more shopping needed. Legos. Grabbed the Legos, gave the Alana bucks and headed out, and got out into the hallway, and he told me, so I talked with him, I looked at that bag of Legos, and I thought to myself, I don't have any gifts to give my family this Christmas. What am I doing buying Legos for myself? And he turned around, went back into the Awana store, traded the Legos back in, and got gifts for three family members. I said, that kid gets it. Jesus lives in that kid's heart. Because the whole fundamental direction of his life is changing. See, it's not about me. It's not about what I can get. It's not about what I've earned. What's my right? Because Jesus demonstrated the greatness of his glory by being a giver. That would say I ought to do the same thing. And I want you to notice that this really pushes us back past just that level of mere unselfishness. What Paul's words really imply to us is that when we work hard, we ought to work hard precisely for the reason that we will be able to give to those who need it. Not just that out of what we earn for ourselves, we'll take a few things and throw toward the needy. But that we will go to work, at least at some level, our motive for actually doing the hard work is so that I will have something to give away. Don't let that pass you by. Don't miss the radical nature of that orientation to life. I mean, that is like a huge container of ice water thrown on your head in the parking lot when you leave. It's jarring. And you go, you got to be kidding. He's not serious. I'm going to work for the express purpose that I might have something to give to the poor or the needy or whatever in the Lord's service. Right. That's it. Got it. But I want you to notice that this was not just news that the Ephesians had never heard before. This is they had seen this in action before through the Apostle Paul. Nor was it the last time that he would ever exhort them in this regard. For that specific thing about going to work and working hard for the express purpose, not just of providing for your needs, not just providing for the needs of your family, but for the express purpose of giving it away. Because he wrote to this church. Back to the right in your Bibles, if you'd like to, in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 28, he really says the very same thing. Maybe to a bit different clientele. Hopefully it wasn't the elders, but he says in verse 28, chapter 4, Ephesians, he who has been stealing, that's why I say hopefully it wasn't the elders, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. Why? That he may have something to share with those in need. That is a purpose statement in the original language. Hina plus subjunctive verb. It is a purpose. You go to work, you work hard, not just so that you're not a drain on society, not just so you're not stealing from other people, not just so you meet your own needs. You go to work and you work hard with the express intent that you will give it away. Or at least some measure of it away. And that's an amazing thing for us in our culture, our economy, our worldview to even think about. But God says we'll find our most blessed Christmas, our most blessed life, our most blessed every day when we give, and we give from a compassionate motive. I'm going to read you something that came. I saw a friend from an end-of-the-year letter from a friends who serve as missionaries with a mission, another mission. And when I read the letter, I read it with different eyes because I knew from another colleague of theirs several weeks before that this missionary couple was living at less than 50% of what their mission deems 100% support for the missionaries, which is already an austere lifestyle, by the way. But they're living at less than 50% of that. Okay. Never once in the letter did they ask for money. Never once in the letter did they tell about their need, mention the lifestyle, what they're doing. It was just reporting the greatness of the thing God's doing and how wonderful that is, and wanted everybody to praise the Lord along with them. And then at the end, there was this. P.S. A word about the economy. This is not the first time in history this has happened. Many of us grew up on stories of how our grandparents and parents survived the Great Depression and World War II. We will survive. I've been hearing stories, though, recently of Bible schools closing, ministries shutting down, Christian bookstores going out of business, and mission agencies having to cut back on sending workers, or worse yet, pulling people off the field. I know money is tight, but let's all find a way to keep funding the Great Commission. Now, they're not saying send it to us. They're saying join us. I know living below 50% of what already is an austere 100% lifestyle, you funded myself for the mission. They're saying join us in making sure that we fund the Great Commission. Whatever you do, please find a way to keep funding the going forward of the gospel. My challenge to you as we move into the new year is to double your giving to the Great Commission. They're saying, join us in doing this. You know, they're living here. I know this. They're not saying this. I know they're, and they're saying, this next year, what we're going to do, we're going to double our giving to the Great Commission Fund. Sounds like the Macedonian Christians out of 2 Corinthians 8 to me. It's amazing. So how? By following the old World War II slogan, use it up, wear it out. Some of you can finish this. Make it do or do without. Wow. Use it up, wear it out, make it do, do without. For the sake of the gospel, he says. Invest in eternity and let God manage your investment. Pretty radical discipleship. I'm going to share this story with you. Not because I live there, not because probably any of us live at this place. But as it says there in 2 Corinthians, I share this not by way of command, but to encourage you through the sacrifice of others, to move toward the direction of Christ's compassionate motive in living and giving. It's a story of John Wesley. You may have heard this before. He was, of course, one of England's most well-known Christian clergymen of a bygone age. He's also one of the more wealthy citizens by the time his life is over. Yet as his income increased, I want you to notice what happened to his spending habits, his lifestyle, and his giving. In the first year of his ministry, he made 30 pounds. He had an income of 30 pounds. His lifestyle, his living budget was 28 pounds. So it took 93% of his living expenses, and he gave 2 pounds, 7% to the poor. In his second year of ministry, he made 60 pounds. Still lived on 28 pounds, which now only took 47% of his income, and he gave 32 pounds, or 53% of his income, to the poor. Third year, he made 90 pounds. Still lived on 28 pounds, which was only now 31% of his budget, and gave 62 pounds, or 69% of his income, to the poor. In his fourth year, he was making 120 pounds a year. Still living on 28 pounds, 23% now of his income, and he gave 92 pounds, or 77% of his income, to help the poor. And later in his ministry, at one point, it was said that he made over 1,400 pounds in one year. Now his lifestyle was 30 pounds. He lived on 2% of his income, and he gave 1,400 pounds, or 98% of his income, to help the poor. As I said, that is a challenge to all of us this morning, myself and you alike. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want to share one more closing story with you, if I can. It's another missionary end-of-the-year letter. It's from Peggy Drake, Alliance missionary in Burkina Faso, West Africa. She calls it, A Little Love Goes a Long Way. She came into the clinic waiting room with pain on her face and fear in her eyes that said, what will they do and say to me here? Our secretary gave her a number and asked her for a small consultation fee that we charge. Peggy, by the way, along with Yeti Stoughton,
is licensed missionaries. They're nurses and have a medical ministry. Our secretary gave her a number and asked for the small contribution fee, consultation fee that we charge. She had no money. The secretary paid for her, and she took a place with the other patients. It was not long before people began to move away from her and sit elsewhere because of the smell. Our African nurse, Elizabeth, then saw her. She soon saw what was going on. The patient, Yanaba, was dying of breast cancer that she had had for 2 years. It had eaten much of her breast away. We spoke of what to do next. When I asked her why she had not come sooner, she said her husband said they had no money. I began to treat her gaping wound, knowing that nothing could be done. Perhaps we could get rid of some of the terrible smell that filled her days and nights, and then she could eat some food and be around some people again. We began to put sugar in the wound, and that did stop the odor and clean it out some. Dear Yeti, surgical nurse that she is, began to care for Ganaba faithfully until she left for her home assignment and I took over. A Christian physician that comes in once a week said that he would do the mastectomy. Yeti went into surgery with him, and then we took care of the cost involved in the surgery and hospitalization and the follow-up care. Ganaba did well for about 1 month and then began to fail again, this time knowing that she was not going to make it. She loved the Lord. She knew that her pain would be gone, and to heaven she was ready to go. The morning of her death, I went to her home, a humble mud brick structure on the edge of town. Her two teenage children were crying. Their father had died 6 months earlier, and they felt abandoned. The two younger children had been sent off to a sister months before, as they had hoped that there would be more food there. Soon, Christians from the area began to arrive on the one side of the house and the Muslims on the other. Finally, it was the Christians that went to work and started to care for the body and help the children with the burial of their mother. A few days later, a well-respected lady from one of the churches came to the clinic and told us a story. She said that the whole area of that part of the city was talking about what they saw and how Christians and others from the clinic were reaching out in love and caring for this destitute mother. They asked, why did they do this? Sarah, the lady from the church, told them it was because Christ had come. He was here among us, and he wanted us to reach out in love to all those around us, rich, poor, young, and old. A group of women then came to the clinic one afternoon to sing to us and to say thank you for being there for Ganaba and her children. Yes, a little love goes a long way. You may ask, why are you writing something like this at Christmas time? It is because I want to say thank you. Thank you if you go to an Alliance Church and give to the Great Commission Fund. You too did care for Ganaba. Thank you if you give to my work specials, as you have helped Ganaba and many others to see the love of Christ in action. And as you give, and you mark a portion of that missions, it goes to ministries that touch people just like that all around the world. I would say to you in closing this morning and in our series of studies about Christmas this year, that herein lies the path to blessedness. Giving leads to blessing. That's what God has shown us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And open hands offload present blessings in anticipation of receiving continued blessedness. That's the path, not just at Christmas, but every day of the year. Let's pray. Father, until we are utterly undone by and dwarfed by the magnitude of your gift, your grace to us, until we get ourselves oriented to reality around that, this is all going to just be, at best, nice motivational talk. We don't need that, Lord. That won't really do much of anything. What I ask is for an invasion of light by your Holy Spirit into our hearts. And that you would lift up yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the greatness of your glory as a giver, showing us the multitudinous ways in which you pour into our lives, not just what we need, but so far beyond what we need. Not just physically, not just monetarily, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, mentally, in every way. We are the recipients of grace that is beyond our ability to comprehend, express, or even completely enjoy. But we thank you. We give ourselves to you in Christ's name, receiving your gift through Christ, and pray that you would rule our hearts, you the great giver, and that you would manifest your glory through us by making us like you. We pray this to the glory of your name. And everyone together said, Amen. God bless you.